Let me invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. We continue our Sunday morning sermon series through this wonderful book of Hebrews. This morning we'll be looking at verses 1 to 6. Again, the main theme of Hebrews, the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more glory than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Thus far, God's holy word, may he write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. Our God, we do ask as we come to you today that you would open our eyes, that we might see glorious things in your word. Especially we do ask that you would help us to see the glory and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. When I was a very little boy, somewhere 1 to 2 years old, my dad and my uncle began their own building business down in St. Petersburg, Florida. They bought a large piece of land. That was the main project. They had projects in other places of the city, and they developed it. Their company was Barclay Builders. They ended up calling this neighborhood of land Barclay Estates. Still there today. So if you drive in St. Petersburg, Florida, and you're in the right place, you can still go past the sign that says Barclay Estates. Their desire was to build strong, quality homes at an affordable price. There are some large, some small homes in the neighborhood today, but the vast majority of those houses are still standing the way they were many years ago. Today, 4,000 people live in Barclay Estates. It actually has a reputation of being one of the best neighborhoods to live in St. Petersburg for a variety of reasons, but several years ago, a friend of mine from high school who lives in Barclay Estates wrote me a note and, among other things, said this: I'm thankful for the good quality homes your dad and your uncle built. The good quality homes. That was something that I greatly appreciated. My dad, by the way, his name was Robert. So his goat went by Bob. So you can say he's one of the original Bob the Builders, if you wish. But what we meet in our passage today is a greater builder. A builder whose buildings will last forever. What Christ builds is really two things, this passage tells us. One, he made all things. He made all things. And one day this world will become a new heaven and a new earth. But Christ has built it. He built his church. And his church will always stand. And that's what I want us to see as the focus this morning. Hebrews, as we've seen, is about Christ as being greater than angels, greater than priests, we're going to see later, greater than the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And here in our passage this morning, we see that Jesus is greater than Moses. Now, why is this important? All right, remember again, Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians who are, many of whom are turning away from the faith and returning to Judaism. Why would they do that? We don't know all the reasons exactly. I've stated some in the past. One is that Judaism in the Greco-Roman world was a legal religion. Christianity was not. And so if you're a Jew, you're safe. If you're a Christian, you can be harassed. You can have your property plundered. You can be arrested. All kinds of things going on. We also know that Jews faced harassment and ostracism from other Jews. And so perhaps they wanted to return to their community to get over that harassment. By the way, that harassment went on in the church. Should not lead us to any kind of anti-Semitism, but it did go on for the church for several hundred years. In fact, in 313, Constantine's Edict of Milan, one of the things when he legalized Christianity in his edict was that Jews could no longer harass Christian converts. So this was a big issue in the early church, even into the 4th century. It's also possible that they just got tired of being Christians and wanted what they knew from the old days. Well, Moses, of course, is a central figure in Old Covenant religion. Moses, we could say, the dominant figure under the Old Covenant, the old religion. He is the one who led Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Moses is the one who went up on Mount Sinai and received from God the Ten Commandments. Moses is the one who led Israel through the wilderness. Moses, at times, through by the hand of God, cared for God's people, providing food and water at different times. Again, God's doing, but through Moses. And Moses was the one who led them to the edge of the promised land, though he himself was not able to enter. But what does the writer here say in verse 3? Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. And we read in verse 6 as well, 5 and 6, Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Jesus is the builder of the house. Moses is a servant in the house. Jesus is a son in the house. Jesus is the one who is worthy of more glory. And even Moses himself, in the passage that we, Pastor Dean read a little bit earlier from Deuteronomy chapter 18, Jesus himself said that Christ would come. A prophet like him would come after him. So we see here Jesus' superiority to Moses. I want to focus on this morning, especially as it relates to this key theme in this text of God's house. You may not have noticed, or you may have noticed, as we read through the passage, in 6 verses, 6 times this passage uses the word house. This is what the author wants us to see here. The superiority of Jesus over Moses in God's house. And the first thing we see here is that Jesus is the builder of the house. Jesus builds his house. Now, of course, Moses was also a builder, wasn't he? Moses didn't get out there and actually do the physical work, but Moses made the arrangements for the tabernacle in the Old Testament, later replicated with the temple. under the old covenant, but Moses is the one who set up the arrangements. Moses is the one who got the design from God. He passed it on from God. And yet, Christ is better. In fact, as we read in places in Scripture, that old tabernacle itself only pointed forward, and we'll see it here in Hebrews later, points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we begin, we see in verse 1 that Jesus is called the apostle and high priest of our confession. The apostle. This is actually the only place in Scripture where Jesus is called an apostle, using the noun apostle, the only place. What was an apostle? An apostle was one literally who was sent by God. Sent with a mission, sent to speak God's word, to speak his message. Now, we actually do see the verbal form being used many times, where Jesus says several times in the Gospel of John that the Father has sent me. Jesus is the sent Son. But as an apostle, very similar to a prophet, what did Jesus do? He came to declare the very message of God. And that message, if you remember from Scripture, Jesus' very first words in his public ministry, or his very first word, was what? Repent. Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. It's a pronouncement of the kingdom coming, but it's a pronouncement to repent. And if the call is to repent, it means we need to repent of something, and that is our sin. Because of that, our salvation is found only in God alone. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He came to reconcile a people to God, and also in obedience to the Word of God. Jesus also calls us to obedience. He calls us to obedience. As he says on one occasion, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Really, that's exactly what the prophets did in the Old Testament. The prophets, when we think of them, we think of, well, they tell the future. Well, they do that at some point, but that's a minor part of what we see in the prophets. The prophets come primarily to call God's people back to obedience to the law. And so Jesus calls us not only to newness of life in Christ, but also to obedience to God. This is what Christ does as our apostle. He's also called our high priest. We're not going to talk about this. But not only does he proclaim, but he sacrifices himself. He opens the way to God. As we saw a couple weeks ago, he offered himself as a propitiation that turns away the wrath of God. We're going to deal more with Christ as high priest as we move along. But this is Christ's work as apostle and as high priest. In the house, he is building the house, and he is building it from the ground up. In fact, Scripture elsewhere refers to Christ himself as the foundation or the cornerstone. He's the builder, and he's the foundation or the cornerstone. We build on his teaching, and we build on his work. We hold fast to our confession, as verse 1 says, the high priest of our confession. We confess who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. But our building is on this confession, on this work of Christ. Christ, the foundation, the cornerstone of his church. At the heart of that, of course, in many ways, is the cross, as the Apostle Paul puts it, I determined to know nothing when I was among you to the Corinthians except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's our foundation. When I was a child, I used to love to run around and play in this area that my dad and uncle were developing. It was wide open, especially in the early years as they were putting up homes and people were buying them and moving in. So run around, a lot of space and outside to run around in. But I also loved running through the houses and different stages of development. And one of the things that frustrated me as a child was how long it took when the basic foundation was laid before they began to build on it. I got frustrated because my favorite time to run around in these houses was when the floors were laid and the studs were up, but the walls hadn't, and doors hadn't been put in yet. Just kind of fun for me to dart between these pieces of wood and run around and dodge and do all kinds of weird, strange things that little children do. But it takes time. Many of us were very frustrated with how long it took. It just seemed like this big, empty piece of concrete was lying here before this building started to go up. Seemed like ages. I felt like a little child again. When are they going to start building over there? You know, it seems sometimes like Jesus takes His time to build His church. He's the foundation. It seems sometimes like He takes His time to build. Some people, some pastors get impatient. They try to build with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, with wood and hay and straw that are easily destroyed. But Jesus is the builder. And His methods, His means, His truth, the full truth, is how we are to build on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. He will build His church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, but we are called to build properly on the foundation that is Jesus Christ Himself. Secondly, we see in our text this morning that Christ rules over His house. Move ahead to verses 5 and 6. Christ rules over His house. Here we see a contrast again between Jesus and Moses. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Now notice here, both are faithful. Moses was faithful. Moses spoke, as the text says here, he testifies to things that were to be spoken later. One of those is in Deuteronomy 18 that we read this morning. But they were faithful. There is no better endorsement or encouragement or congratulation or whatever it is in Scripture than being called faithful. God does not say, well done, successful. God does not say, I will approve you based on your gifts, which I've given you. Faithful use of them is something else. God does not say, you win, you gain my accolades by having a lot of friends. God says to His people, you must be faithful. Faithful. Faithful to my word. Faithful to what I've called you to do. There's no greater praise than that. Moses was faithful. He wasn't perfect. In fact, he sinned and couldn't enter the promised land because of his sin. But he was faithful. But Christ was faithful as well as perfect. He was perfect in his faithfulness as the very Son of God. And so Christ is the one who rules over his house. What does this mean for us? It means that we also must be faithful. It means that we also are called to submit to Christ's lordship. We cannot have Christ as Savior if we do not have Christ as Lord. He is both Savior and Lord, ruler of our lives, and we submit to Him. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jesus also said that if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me. Or as Dietrich Bonhoeffer has famously put it, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's what it means to be in the house that Jesus built. That we take up our cross. That we die to the world. That we devote ourselves fully and wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as ruler in the house, Christ also dwells in his house. He dwells in his house. This is the reason why, unless you're a professional builder, this is the reason why people build houses or have houses built. To do what? To live in them. And that's exactly what God does. He dwells in us. Yes, the Spirit, Christ by His Spirit, dwells in us individually, but we also see that He dwells in us corporately. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, he says to the church, "Do you not recognize that you," plural, or as we Southerners might say, or even adopted Southerners might say, "y'all are the temple of God." You, plural, are the temple of God. When we gather, this place becomes a holy place. God is in our midst. It's not the building, it's not the beauty of this building that makes it holy or set apart. What makes it holy is when we gather and God is here in our midst. Christ and Moses were faithful and they gained God's praise. And this is our call as well. Again, what does Jesus say to two of the three stewards in his parable? "Well done, good and faithful servant." Wouldn't you love just to hear that? What a great job preaching you did. What a great job in your job. What a great job with your family. Jesus can say all those things to us, but you know what? "Well done, good and faithful servant," is what we want to hear. And third, we finally see in our passage this morning not only that Christ builds and rules over his house, but as this passage ends in verse 6, we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Now, we are his house. Let me just point out very briefly here, I don't want to get into a large theological discussion on this issue, but if you look back at verse 5, it says Moses was faithful in all God's house. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. What the implication there is that house that Moses served and the house that Christ is faithful over as a son are the same house. So when we come to verse 6, he addresses us, Christians, and says, "We are his house." Now, what's the significance of this? The significance is there is only one house. There is only one church of God. There is only one people of God. Only one. We continue in that house. that Moses served in, that Christ ultimately built. Now, I can take us many places in Scripture and make, in the New Testament in particular, as well as the Old, and try to make this same point, but this is one of the most clear. It basically tells us that those who say, dispensationalists, others, those who say, there are two peoples of God, there's Israel and there's the church, and they're two different bodies, but they are both God's people. That's wrong. That's simply a wrong way to read Scripture. Practically, what does this mean for us? It means the Old Testament is our testament. It's our story. Abraham is our father. Moses is our brother. We are united with the church from the very beginning. The church does not just go back 2,000 years, but it goes back farther than that. Because we are tied together with all those who have belonged to God's house before us. But notice the qualification here. We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. If indeed we hold fast. Here again is the crucial theme, and it's going to lead in what follows into what we would call the second warning passage of Hebrews. It's a call to persevere. If we hold fast. How do we do that? How do we do that? How do we hold fast? Well, if we go back to the very beginning of this passage, I skipped over the beginning of verse 1. Let me just briefly show you here several ways that we are called to do that. First of all, notice chapter 3, verse 1 begins with the word therefore, which means we're to look back at what has gone before. This is a continuation of what has gone before. And what has gone before? It was a passage on many of the things that Christ has done. At the end of chapter 2, verse 10, he brings many sons to glory. He sanctifies us. He's destroyed the devil. He's delivered us. He suffered on our behalf. He became a propitiation that turns away the wrath of God. Therefore, holy brothers, because of what Christ has done. Therefore, this is how we need to respond. And notice, secondly, this term, holy brothers. It reminds us, holy, that we are set apart by God, different from the world. In a time when these Christians were facing persecution and the threat of more persecution, this is an important reminder. You are holy. You are set apart from God, for God, from the world. Don't revert to it to protect yourselves. Don't revert to it. Don't back off because someone might call you a bad name. Someone might treat you badly. We're holy, we're set apart by God, for God. The idea of holy brothers reminds us here that we are united as a family. Christ is our brother, we saw earlier. We saw in the last passage when we were together. But now we are brothers with one another. We are in this together. And this is a corporate struggle. No Christian can stand on his or her own. We need the body. We need one another. It's the only way that we can be faithful in this life. We want to think, especially in our age, I can do it on my own. But no, we can't. Christ has created his house, his body, for a reason. That we can support and encourage one another. He also says, goes on to say here, you who share a heavenly calling. What does this mean? Our heavenly calling means that this world is not our home. It's not our home. We are pilgrims. We are strangers. This actually introduces what's going to become a key motif in Hebrews, and that is the motif of being in the wilderness. God's people are in the wilderness. We have been redeemed from slavery to sin. We're heading to the promised land, the new heaven and a new earth. But right now, we are in the wilderness, like the Israelites were. It was not an easy place for them to be. It is not an easy place for us to be. It can be a place of hunger. Not just physical hunger, but all kinds of hunger. Longing for something else. Longing for something more. It can be a place of temptation. It is a place of temptation. It's a place of trial. It's a place of hardship. You know, sometimes we might even just long to go back to a former life. That's what the Israelites did in the wilderness. When hard times came in the wilderness, they said, "Let's go back to Egypt." And then they had all these romantic fantasies about what life used to be like back in Egypt. Oh, we had it good. We used to sit around our pots and eat meat and just have big old feasts. What a wonderful time it was, when totally forgetting that they were in total misery when they were there. Christian life is hard. It's a life lived in the wilderness, but a life without Christ is harder. It's harder. It may not be harder in a physical sense, but it certainly is in a spiritual one. So how do we survive in the wilderness? The writer ends here in verse 1. He says, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. The word consider means to look in a reflective way, to think carefully, to look deeply, to look continually, to meditate on something. And this is the call here: look, study, reflect every day who Jesus is and what He has done. Reflect in the morning, reflect throughout the day. Spend the day, the Lord's day, reflecting on Jesus Christ, looking to Him. This is ultimately, along with our communion of the fellowship and being under the means of grace, this is how we survive. Looking at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that the writer can actually use that term later in the book. Robert Murray McShaney has famously said, for every one look at self, take 10 looks at Jesus Christ. I think we could say something else as we close this morning. I would say, for every one look at the world around you, the difficult, turbulent, troubled, seemingly degenerating world around us, every one look at that world, take 10, take 20, take 30 looks at the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God, how we thank You for Your goodness. How we thank You, O God, that You have made us Your very sons, brothers of our Lord and Savior and Master, Jesus Christ. We who are so undeserving, and yet, O God, You have lavished Your love on us. And now we pray, O God, that You would help us to look to Jesus. We would focus our minds and our attention on Him, that You would give us perseverance. There are many joys in this life, but there are many troubles and many hardships. So help us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.